It's been good to be with you, to worship with you, and to pray with you, and to share with you in a series that I believe you've been doing in looking at the book of Acts and looking at some of the characteristics of the early church. It's been a real privilege for me the last couple of weeks to reread the book of Acts and to think on the context in which this message about Jesus Christ that each of us sitting here this morning can probably look to some point in our life where this gospel, this message has profoundly changed the direction of our life. That verse that we were reading and saying there from Romans, something that the Apostle Paul, and in a moment we'll look at Paul, who could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That absolute belief in his life that this is God's way of changing people. But as I was reading through the book of Acts, to recognize the context, the situation in which this gospel, this message began to spread, and to be both challenged and encouraged by the fact that it began in an environment that was not very tolerant, not very open, not very welcoming of this message. And it is both a challenge we face this morning, as well as an encouragement as we speak about boldness, the courage and confidence to speak about Jesus. And I guess it depends very much on your situation or our country's situation. Whether we're in a country where the Christian faith is passively or actively tolerated and appreciated, or whether we're living in a country where the Christian message, the message of Jesus, is actively or passively not tolerated. And I guess one of the challenges, the quandaries we face as Christians in Britain today is, which type of country are we actually in? And are we going through a change where the message of Jesus Christ is less tolerated, perhaps even not tolerated, even aggressively not tolerated? And I guess then the question of being bolder, having courage and confidence to speak for Jesus this morning is either going to be a challenge, as some of us have prayed already, that we will take up this challenge to be more courageous in what we say, or an encouragement. As we reflect on the early church, and that's what the book of Acts is about, telling us how this message of Jesus began to spread. As we reflect on the early church and one of the historical kind of characters, and there is a huge amount of truth in it, as well as a lot of perhaps mythology associated with it, but the concept of the lion, of the Christians being fed to the lions in the early century, the first century of the spread of the message of Jesus. And the reality, and that's as you read the book of Acts, is what we're going to face this morning, that as these first followers of Jesus began to follow Jesus, there was a significant cost to what they were doing. And therefore, boldness had to be a characteristic of the early church. Otherwise, I don't think we would have been here today. The message would have not have spread. What's really interesting is that in the last year or two, there's been significant debates going on in some of the press. How many Christians are killed each year for their faith? The various figures have been quoted. It has been said in the 20th century that more Christians died for their faith than in the previous 19 centuries before that. And some put a figure around 100,000 Christians dying for their faith each year. In more careful investigation, more thorough and debates in the BBC, New Statesman, Time magazine, you can look at these articles online. And so this is a debate in the public domain, just how many Christians actually die. And what I was struck by the fact is they concluded in those articles that probably 7,000 to 8,000 brothers and sisters who sit in churches like this in the last year have died simply because they have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Open Doors has documented, this is not vague statistics, this is known cases of individuals, and the number has doubled between 2012 and 2013, of people who have, because of following Jesus and because of speaking up about the Lord Jesus Christ, have had a shortened life here on earth. That is challenging. And as we look at boldness in the book of Acts, then there is a significant challenge to this. Miriam Ibrahim has probably been the most famous case, and I'm not going to go into the details of that, though the reality is she's still in the Sudan and hoping to get to the States along with her husband, Wani, who is a disabled person. We know the details of that. Probably these kind of cases hit the headlines, but they're just the tip of the iceberg on the reality for many people. Perhaps even for some of us sitting here this morning, to speak up boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that I follow Jesus, as Kaka said so obviously, costs something and it needs boldness on our part. A certain courage and confidence to be able to follow Christ. Open Doors talks about around 110 countries in this world where to stand up for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will cost something. And you can look at, and as we have been doing, pray and think about the fact that as we sit here this morning in relative freedom, and maybe you came, I'm sure we all came this morning without any coercion, under our own free will, and nobody stopped us from coming in here, and we're not afraid to walk back out of the doors from a building that is obviously associated with the name of Jesus, but in many of those countries in this world, that is a really significant challenge. The message, the good news of Jesus Christ is the reality that whoever we are, however messed up our life has been, however sinful, however wrong our life has been before God, that all of us can freely receive this life-changing power, the life of Jesus Christ, and know a profound change in our life and the ability to follow Christ without paying anything. To come to Christ costs nothing. But we have discovered, I'm sure, as we began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that to follow Jesus Christ will cost something. The salvation we have is a free gift from God. But standing up for Jesus Christ in this world will cost something. And the more we commit ourselves to follow Christ, then the more costly it will be. And that cost may not actually be in the loss of our life, but it certainly will be in changes in priority. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, what kind of career we pursue. Choices that we have to stop making selfishly and start making, thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, before the book of Acts, in his life, particularly towards the end of his life, and the quotation there comes from the latter chapters of the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ warned us to say, look, the world hates me. Now by world, he was talking about the reality that the vast majority of the human race, and all of us, if we look honestly inside our hearts, have a rebellious attitude towards God. That is something inside, even as followers of Jesus, this is still there, isn't it? A self-centeredness that says, I will do my own thing. And Jesus warned us to say that self-centeredness that is in all human beings, and when you put human beings together, Jesus called it the world, people set against God, and we've all been there. The world hates me, he said, and it will hate you too. He warned us that while we receive his peace and an inner power, and that's what we discover in the book of Acts, followers of Jesus who were following Jesus in difficult circumstances, but they had a peace and a strength to do that because Jesus promised that although in this world we will have great trials, great difficulties, it won't be easy, but we can know his peace and strength as we do that. If you have a Bible with you, maybe turn to the book of Acts for a few moments. Let's look at some of the characters, just very briefly. Look at three of the characters in the book of Acts. Peter, we'll look at Peter, Stephen, and Paul very, very briefly. Boldness, courage. Not a rashness or a brashness or an aggressive kind of giving of offense. But by simply standing up to the truth of what they had experienced, that this man, Jesus Christ, had profoundly changed their life, needed courage, because most of their fellow citizens at that time were not willing to accept what they were saying. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, And I want us for a few moments, I'm not going to do extensive reading here. Maybe you've read quite a bit through the book of Acts, and if not, then use your Sunday afternoon to read some of these passages in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to just for a moment get into the scene, for a moment get into the emotions, the feelings of Peter and his fellow disciples. There were 11 of them left at this point because the 12th one, Judas, had committed suicide, recognizing, I think, that he had done one of the most awful things it is possible to do. He had caused the death of the innocent one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And days before this, in Acts chapter 2, about 53 days to be absolutely precise, 53 days before, Peter and his fellow disciples had watched as their master, their Lord, the religious teacher, the one they were coming to recognize was truly from God and had real truth to speak. They watched him get arrested by Judas's betrayal. They watched him taken to a particular court. It was the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation at that time, and they were all Jews as they watched him being tried. And they watched him being condemned, and they watched him being taken to Pilate, and they realized that the probability of him dying was getting higher and higher. And they watched as Pilate washes his hands of Jesus and says, I don't want anything to do with this man. You deal with him. And they watch as Jesus is crucified. And I doubt that any of us have watched anything as brutal and cruel as a crucifixion. It's possible that some of the men, the women stayed there, but some of the men were too frightened and didn't even stay there. But they didn't have to. They knew what crucifixion was about. And so if you get into Peter's mind and heart at this point in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit and looks at a crowd of people who are beginning to ask questions about Jesus, and says things like this to them in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs and wonders which God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, just think of what Peter's thinking here. The people I'm speaking to are the very ones who took Jesus and crucified him. What's the chances of them doing the same thing to me? You handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And Peter goes on with incredible courage, and this is real courage, because you can just imagine Peter in his heart thinking, these are the same people who have the same authority and power to take me and to crucify me, preaching the message of Jesus. And this was the very beginning of the Christian church. This was the very beginning of sharing the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is such a powerful message that it can be shared by people who have just watched their Lord and Master being crucified, and who are able to look the very people who crucified Jesus in the eye, their fellow countrymen, and say, you did that. But God did something greater, as Peter goes on to explain in verse 36. Let all Israel be assured, be confident of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were deeply convicted and sought help. And Peter is able to bring the message, the good news. Repent, he says, and be baptized, every one of you, that you may receive the forgiveness of sins and the same gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was the difference. That's certainly one vital reason why Peter has this boldness, this confidence, is that he has been filled with the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit has now entered into Peter, and Peter has the courage to do this kind of witnessing. That's the key word in the book of Acts. I'm sure as you went through it and realized that to be a Christian is to become a witness to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Now, these guys, Peter and those with him, they were eyewitnesses. They eyeballed it. They actually saw Jesus. They really knew what they were talking about. All his teaching, all his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. It didn't stop there. If you flick over to chapter 4, there's a story that happens in between where Peter and John are off to the temple, and it wasn't that they were trying to rub the message of Jesus into society's face. And when we think about boldness, it's not about brashness, it's not about giving offense, it's not about pushing yourself into people's faces. They were simply off to the temple to pray. And as they were going off, we could call it the local church building, it doesn't matter in the context there. As they were going off to pray, they met a lame man on his way. And if there's a bit of a song coming, then you know where we're going. They met a lame man on the way. They happened to find somebody who had significant need in his life and wanted some financial help. And they say, sorry, don't have much money, but what we have is the message of Jesus. And they shared the message of Jesus. And in that process, God worked a miracle and that lame man started to walk and went off with them to worship in the temple. But because it was the name of Jesus, the same soldiers, the same guards, chapter 4, the same high priest, the same court arrests Peter and John and hauls them up before the same. And I just want you to sense the challenge of this. Because they're now standing in the same courtroom with the same judges who sentenced Jesus to death. And you can see what's going through Peter and John. At least from a human angle, you would see what's going through their heads. It's going to happen to us. We'll be crucified too. And it was a real possibility. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, as he's facing the very people who had put Jesus to death, and he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a lame person and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He goes on to say that salvation cannot be found anywhere else on earth except in the name of Jesus Christ. That is how we can be saved. It says the very people who condemned Jesus to death, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, that is to say they were not trained rabbis, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It is true. As the church begins, it begins in an environment that is really difficult, where the threat of death, of arrest, of standing up for Jesus, meaning the end of your life, was a reality. And yet in that environment, in that actual situation, as you go on reading in chapter 4, after that incident, the court actually releases Peter and John and warns them, don't speak in the name of Jesus, severely threatens them, it says in verse 21. On their release, Peter and John go back to their own people and explain to them what happened. And then it says in verse 24, they raise their voices in prayer to God and they pray a prayer. What would you pray? Or let's just think about it tomorrow, because I don't know the particular situation you're in and what it's like in your workplace or in your family or maybe even just this afternoon as you go back to family members who are not particularly predisposed towards the Christian faith, maybe even hostile. What do you pray when it's really difficult to stand up and to express and explain your commitment to Jesus? This is what they prayed. Sovereign Lord. That's what we've been singing about, actually. God, you made the heaven and the earth and everything in it. And you spoke by the Holy Spirit, they said. They reminded God of what God had said about his power and his authority. And they recognized that it's God who has spoken. Indeed, verse 27, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and conspired against Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What we learn from these early Christians, and they knew what they were talking about. They were in really dangerous situations where to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ ran the risk of their life being threatened, that they prayed for boldness. One of the constant prayers we need as a church is for more boldness. It was great this morning to be praying that. As you were praying that for those in other countries where this is a daily reality, but praying it for ourselves, where we may not be facing such obvious risks to our life, but where I think in this country, and I spent 20 years working in Zambia, Shirley and I, and it was a tremendous privilege to have been working in central sub-Saharan Africa, where the Christian church has grown massively. In the 20 years that I was in Zambia, from the 1980s through to 2003, the percentage of committed Christians in Zambia jumped from somewhere around 10% of the population to over 35% of the population, where confidence in the gospel, a belief that Jesus changes lives. I then come back to Britain in 2003, 2004, and just sense the oppressiveness of our own nation and the lack of confidence that we have. Maybe I'm speaking on my own here. How confident are you? Am I in the message of Jesus Christ to the extent that if I had to die tomorrow, I'd still stick with Jesus? And that's what these guys faced. And so it went on. In fact, you've only got to get to chapter 7 and the first martyr. The first person who was a witness, and it's very interesting in the language of the church that the word witness, martyros, which was a Greek word that simply meant to see with your eyes, to give testimony as you would in court, or as Peter and John and those early Christians were doing. We saw Jesus, we heard him, we watched him die. We've seen him alive. And therein lies the second issue. Not only were they filled with the Spirit of Jesus, but they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. That the very word witness became the word used to describe somebody who died for the sake of witnessing to Jesus. And I won't be able, as time doesn't allow us to read the end of chapter 7, where we see Stephen with incredible courage, knowing that every word he spoke sealed his fate, speaks on until he is stoned to death. We need courage. We need confidence in the gospel. How about Paul? No time really to study the life of someone who is probably the best known of the characters in the book of Acts. Somebody who actually did this stuff. Somebody whose life at that point was committed to preventing the message of Jesus from spreading. Who God in his grace, and God doesn't do this very often, but there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says God doesn't do it again, where Jesus, rather the Son of God, literally appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. He didn't just get a vision. He comes face to face with the living Jesus Christ, which so profoundly changes his life that he spends the rest of his life spreading this message. And that's why I'm sure we read Romans 1:16. Because this is the kind of people that said these kinds of words. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul set out in his life, and you can read more of it in Acts chapter 9. As Paul sets out in his life to now give testimony, to speak up about Jesus, every step of the way he knew could be his last. Because that was the environment in which the early Christians lived and worked. Courage to stand up for Jesus in difficult circumstances. I trust we can be encouraged by this. We may face difficult circumstances. We may face a variety of things. We may not face the dangers of imprisonment and death. Though some of our brothers and sisters in this world are facing it this morning, there are some who will walk out of their church building today, and it will be the last day of their life. And we did well to pray for them as we were praying earlier on today. That's a reality in our 21st century. But we may face a different variety. And as you go on through the book of Acts, you realize it isn't just the arresting and the imprisonment, but there was a huge amount of ridicule and mockery. The word keeps coming up a few times in the book of Acts, especially as Paul went outside of the area of the Jewish faith to other nations and probably into environments much like our environments today, where there is a certain tolerance of all faiths. But in reality, a cynicism. And in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, he faced that cynicism head on. And when he shared with them the message that Jesus was raised from the dead, was resurrected, they laughed, much as they would today. And I guess the kind of things that we fear are things to do with the loss of image or status. I know, I'll be completely honest, I really struggle to just, in some very simple social circumstances, to simply talk naturally about Jesus. And I said to myself, why? Why am I hesitating to not talk naturally about Jesus, who is the most significant person in my life? I'll talk about the World Cup. I'll talk about anything else that's going on. But to just talk naturally about Jesus in everyday conversations, then it relates to image. Fearing how people will think about me. Or maybe the realities of a loss of job. I was just looking in June in the Telegraph, Victoria Wastney, a nurse in East London, whose job was brought to an end, facing three charges, praying with a colleague, giving her a book, and inviting her to a church event. Now, I know there are circumstances, and I know in the professional world there is a need to be even and careful. But we are facing situations where speaking about Jesus may lead to changes in life circumstances. And some of our brothers and sisters in this country are facing that situation today. As we go through the book of Acts, we realize the simple message. As we look at these guys, realize what they faced, understand that they understood in an even more extreme way, the kind of circumstances and the feelings that we may have, there were two things, I think, that underpinned their confidence. And the two things are the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And the second thing was the reality of Jesus' deity. As you read carefully the story of Peter and Stephen, and particularly Paul, we come across these two really cool things. And so I'm challenged this morning as to what is my confidence in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's something that you and I as Christians, I'm sure, as we sung, we believe. We believe. Do we believe? And of course, these are the two most challenging things as we have conversations with people around us about the Christian faith. They are the two things that set the Christian faith apart as utterly unique as we believe we are dealing here in Jesus with God himself, as we prayed earlier, who came into our world to save us. We are dealing here also with the unique event of the resurrection of a human being. And that's what drove Peter to stand and declare, in the power of the Holy Spirit, risking his life. That's the point, isn't it? Because we'll do anything as humans to stay alive. We'll fight tooth and nail not to die. So why would you deliberately put yourself in a position where you could die? Only if we're utterly convinced in the reality that death is not the end. And they had eyeballs the risen Jesus. They had ate with him. They had touched him. That's the testimony that we're following. And you can do the research. The historical truthfulness of the biblical records. This is the reality. This is the source of their confidence, that they knew Jesus. And that's why those judges, as they looked at those guys and saw their courage, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And so I guess the question this morning is Jesus real enough to me? What's my experience of Jesus? Maybe what I need simply to pray is, God, give me a deeper experience of Jesus. Because if I'm more convinced about who Jesus is, then I am going to be bolder as I seek to witness. Taking ourselves out of the book of Acts. Sorry, I pressed the wrong button. I'm sure I've caused chaos to the guy at the back there. Let's just bring it to a close. As we consider these realities, understanding that boldness takes courage, but it also needs confidence. And our confidence has to be in the message of Jesus and in the experience of the Holy Spirit. Three things, actually, as we finish. Three practical things I think you and I could do this week to increase our boldness. Well, they prayed for it. So that's actually a fourth thing. That wasn't on my list. I covered that earlier. Pray for boldness. But confidence in the testimony of the Bible. I guess that's why I'm in training. I guess my gifting is somewhere in the area of teaching and training. And that's why I'm passionate about studying the Bible. I have had the privilege. I was brought up in this kind of church, I guess. Parents and grandparents who were committed to the scriptures. And about the age of 12, 15, committed myself to study the Bible. I have a very skeptical mindset, so it's not been easy. And still today, as I study the Bible, I have a very skeptical inclination. But after 30, 35 years of grappling with the Bible, and there are many issues still I'm grappling with, I have ever-increasing confidence in the truth of this book. So maybe that's something that all of us could do, is to commit ourselves to actually reading, studying, and don't be afraid to face any question about this book. You may not get the answer easily, and sometimes I've waited years, decades, before I've had to just live with a sense of, like the book of Jonah, before getting some sense of what God is saying through it and so forth. Confidence in the testimony of the Bible, so study it. What are you going to do this week to study this book? That will increase your confidence to share your faith. Seeking the fullness of God's Spirit, because that's certainly how those guys in the book of Acts stood, because they were filled with the Spirit, seeking more of the power of the Spirit. And thirdly, the experience of life, lives transformed by the gospel. Shirley was just with some ladies down in Swansea last week, just simply listening and being again encouraged. Testimony of a lady who had a life ripped apart through drugs and addictions, who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and just beginning to try and reconnect with family, children who have been adopted and all kinds of difficulties. And yet to be reminded once again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to change lives. So study God's word this week. Open yourself more to the power of the Holy Spirit and engage with people. Introduce them to Jesus and see their lives change. May God give us greater boldness as we seek to witness. Let's just pray for a moment and then I'll hand back. A moment just to do what they did in Acts chapter 4. Father, as we also feel at times a sense of harassment, a sense of difficulty in speaking up about you, and not too often will we rip off our shirt and have an "I believe, I am a follower of Jesus" across our vest. Father, just help us. And we pray with the same prayer that you would give us spirit of boldness, courage, confidence in who you are and who Christ is, so that others may hear through us this week. So we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.